Good morning, PBC. Like Alma said, my name is Rolana, and I'm just really excited to be here with you today. I'm excited to dive into 1 Corinthians 3 and serve in that capacity. But if you missed the beginning, we had a very good discussion on whether pineapple belongs on pizza, and I would just love to know where you're at with that. So if you like pineapple on pizza, please raise your hand. Oh, wow, look at that. Good. And if you are wrong and do not like it on pizza, raise your hand. Oh, okay, yeah. And if you are one of those people who doesn't like pizza, I'd like to remind you that we have a prayer team that comes up after service that can pray with you. So I just love how we can get like really quick onto these types of teams, right? So I just want to take us back to childhood for a moment. Remember when you were a child or a teenager and you just couldn't wait to be a grown-up? And why was that? You wanted the freedom. You wanted to choose. You didn't have to listen to your teachers or your parents. Like, homework is so dumb. Like, I just can't wait. I want to choose the pizza toppings. I want to eat pizza whenever I want. As an adult who has had the privilege of having pizza for breakfast, I have to say I really enjoy the freedoms that come with adulthood. I love being able to choose things that match how the Lord has built me. But we also know that the process of becoming an adult is hard. Those of you who are teenagers and young adults in the room, you're realizing that this whole adulting thing comes with its challenges. And you realize that you have to learn things that you are not interested in learning, like how to pay taxes, what to do with a flat tire, how to submit to a boss or a professor that you don't like, how to repair a friendship, how to not spend all of your money on breakfast pizza. There's a lot to learn. And it can be really daunting because you come up against your limitations, your weaknesses, your blind spots pretty quickly. And in that process, though, we have the opportunity to also grow and learn. And as we mature, we can reap the benefits of growing up. And we can reap the benefits of the freedoms that do come. In today's passage, Apostle Paul dives into how to be a spiritual grown-up. For some of us, we might have that same longing as we did as a kid, but spiritually, we want to learn how to become spiritually mature. We don't want to struggle with prayers or sins of our hearts the way we do. We want to be more consistent with our time with the Lord and not struggle so much to hear from Him. Just like with real adulting, we will never arrive into perfect maturity, but Paul does give us a helpful perspective on spiritual adulting and what that might look like in a certain context. In order to understand today's passage, though, I just want to give the bare essentials of where we're at in Corinthians for those who might have missed it. 1 Corinthians is a letter that was written to the church of Corinth, and it is not the first correspondence. There were previous letters and back and forth and from a couple of different people, and Paul is responding to some of these issues that have come up. One of the biggest issues he responds to is addressing strife and quarreling among the church. And it got so bad that this deeply concerned him, and it comes up quite a bit. But the other important reminder is that at the beginning of this letter, Paul starts with his heart. He puts his heart in the right place and is grateful for this church that is within this conflict. He affirms their salvation. He affirms what God is doing. And he really tells them what they're called to. And this is important because today he's going to get direct with them about their weaknesses. And we need to take care and remember what Paul did before he was so direct. So to set the stage for today, we need to go back a couple of verses because Paul begins a conversation about spirituality that he continues in chapter 3. You can join me by reading on the screen or in the Pew Bibles. There, it's on page 953. And I'm going to start by reading 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So here Paul mentions that being spiritual includes discerning things of spiritual matters. Spiritual discernment means to kind of weigh and assess and judge if what is being said or spoken is true. It's able to see past kind of the natural way of the world to what God is doing. Another way of putting that might be to have spiritual eyes to see what's going on beneath the surface. Discernment is a sign of spiritual maturity. Now, this section does not talk about maturity and immaturity yet, but it's coming. So I just want to remind us that discernment is a sign of spiritual maturity. Examples of spiritual discernment or having spiritual eyes would be where the natural way is to build ourselves up and work for honor and esteem. God says that it's better to be a servant. Where the natural way is to earn status and respect through eloquence and nice clothing, God says that his favor cannot be earned. Where the natural way is to hate or reject our enemies, God says that we should love our enemies. Where the natural way is to store up our possessions, God tells us to be generous. This is this upside down kingdom where the king of the world comes to be a servant to us. And spiritual discernment is being able to see those differences and find out how the Lord is asking us to act in these real life situations. Now, when we weigh and assess and judge things, we want to do that accurately. If we are not accurate, we can not only be not helpful, but it can be very damaging, and we're going to see that today. The New Testament doesn't give us just one brief outline on what healthy discernment looks like, but I do think we have a few checks and balances we need to consider for this morning. Spiritual discernment is healthiest when we understand God's word, when we rely on the Holy Spirit, and when we value the body of Christ. When we understand God's word, then our truth is defined by our Creator. We spend time in his scriptures asking the Lord what he says about us and him, what commands and instructions he has. Without God's word, we are defining truth for ourselves, and our discernment is handicapped. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives us the spiritual eyes to see, that teaches us, that connects the dots. If we cut out the Holy Spirit, we again are leaning on our own understanding, and we formulaically apply scripture to life without the guide of Christ. And thirdly, we need to value the body of Christ, and that is what Paul is going to lean into today and into the chapters coming up. These relationships, these checks and balances make sure that our discernment is growing towards health. So let's dive into today's passage and see what Paul might offer in correction to the Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I just want to pause there. I just want us to receive what he's saying. He just said, those spiritual people I talked about, yeah, that's not you. Yeah, you are acting like babies. Okay, like that phrase, like, stop acting like a baby, he's saying it. This is harsh, and we need to receive what he's saying. Let me read it again. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? This is a hard truth. This is not soft. That's why we need chapter 1 to help us. He is calling out jealousy and strife as the markers of being spiritually immature. In fact, from his perspective, these attitudes and actions cannot coexist with spiritual maturity. They are limiting not only the individuals, but the church community. He says he cannot even call them spiritual. Now, he's not questioning their salvation or the love of the Lord. He affirmed that already. But he is saying that this is a big deal. Jealousy and strife are both so human and so spiritually childish. We can see this is not a little jealousy or strife in someone's heart, but this is the church that's pointing fingers and picking teams and dividing. they aren't being intentionally sinful, but they are merely acting like one would if you did not have the Lord. They are missing spiritual discernment, and they are not acting their spiritual age. In the natural world, when you disagree with someone, our instinct is to point fingers, to blame, to distance ourselves. But again, God, in God's kingdom, we are called to serve and love even our enemies. Isn't it so easy to recognize when someone else is being childish? Right? Like, it's like you stand back and some of the reality shows I've seen, it's like, oh, they're so silly. But when you're the one that feels so passionate about your perspective, it can feel so right, so justifiable in the way we talk to others. And in the case of the Corinthians, it's even more complicated because it seems that they are arguing and divided over matters relating to the church and spirituality. They are not able to see and recognize that their division and attitude is a problem. They might even think because it's about godly things that their conflict and fighting is justified and needed. And how often have we seen divisions in the name of Christ? They can't see the larger damage being done. We all will act out of the flesh. I can give you examples from this week alone in my own life. But the question is, do we have the spiritual maturity to discern it? Do we have the humility to accept feedback from people that we trust? And then do we do something with that? Division, quarreling, jealousy are signs of immaturity. And in 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul calls the church to unity. Here we see that unity is a sign of spiritual maturity. Unity is a sign of spiritual maturity. You might be asking what I'm asking, what they're asking. What does that mean? What does unity look like? And what is Paul calling them to? What should the Corinthians do with their convictions that drove them to this disunity? Do they just ignore them? These are great questions that we need to be pondering, not only in this passage, but in the chapters to come. Before we dive into the rest of the chapter, I just want to tell you about my grandparents. My Oma and Opa are perfect. Technically, they might be flawed, but to me, they're perfect. When I was growing up, they showed me love in so many different ways. Not only did they sneak me chocolate and cash, but they nurtured me. They loved me. They saw me. They played with me. They spent time with me. And because we didn't live together, the flaws that were there were easily bypassed and just not mentioned. When I was growing up spiritually, when I was a spiritual infant, I had a mentor. Her name was Kay. She fed me not only lunch, but she spent hours weekly nurturing my soul. She listened, she prayed, she corrected, she taught, she put me to work. I learned so much about following God through her. Her impact cannot be measured. I would not be here today if it wasn't for her sacrifice and dedication. To me, she was also perfect for all of the same reasons. All three of these people and many more in my life will have my loyalty, my devotion, my gratitude because they were pivotal in my development. Have you ever had like someone like that in your life? Just that you're so grateful for because of their sacrifice. Here in Corinth, the churches also had loyalties. They had strife around which apostle, teacher, pastor, mentor was better or right. They had arguments around who to follow. They picked teams within the church. Paul is addressing this church conflict head on. And though this can be applied personally, it's really a matter of a church issue that's being addressed. Now, I know that at PBC, we never have any strife or conflict with one another or leadership, so please take notes for a friend. That's a joke. This applies to every church, and we all can really benefit from what Paul has to say. So let's keep reading to see what Paul has for the Corinthians and for PBC. 1 Corinthians 3:5 through 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord has assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Just a brief note, Paul, who is one of the leaders of the church, calls himself a servant because he can see the upside-down kingdom. And he uses a lot of metaphors here, which I love because I do too, and he has even more to come. But the metaphors, there's some commonalities. There's this work, this growth that needs to happen, and there are multiple people involved in the growing and the building, but one master grower, one master builder. Here, what's being talked about is the relationship the Corinthians have with each other and with their leaders. And it seems that as they have these teams, they're having a hard time. They're dividing over it. We don't know the exact reasons that they're dividing, but we can look at the rest of the book, and it might have to do with how people are leading or the significance that leader had in their own development. Maybe it's hard to work with or respect or follow people that think and act differently than you'd like them to. Maybe they had issues around fairness. Who or what should be elevated more? Which gifts need to be more exposed? Maybe they also, like my mentor or grandparent, thought that their apostle or pastor or mentor could do no wrong. But Paul is not saying that they all need to get together and have a big meeting and figure out how to lead the same. They aren't created to be the same. They shouldn't strive to be the same. In 1 Corinthians 12, he reminds us that we are all needed parts of the body of Christ. Our differences combined reflect the body of Christ. If we only gravitated to and honored the people that thought and acted like us, we wouldn't be a body of Christ. We would be a body part. And if that wasn't awkward enough to be only a body part, we would be a body part that thinks it's reflecting the whole body of Christ while actively rejecting the parts whose function we cannot understand and whose place in the body we cannot see. Now, this sounds correct in theory, but in practice, it's actually very challenging to implement. I don't know if you've ever learned a lesson from someone that you don't like or trust. It's so annoying. And yet, God uses people that we do not understand to grow and teach us. Paul is trying to get them to understand that, yes, there are issues that need to be resolved, but he's trying to get them to see beyond the conflict. He gives them the discernment they're lacking. It's not the people who do the growing. It's God. He says that they're missing the point that actually they're all on the same team. These leaders did not ask for divisions. They did not ask to be followed. They are trying to point to Christ and say, we are all on the same team. God is doing the work. God is doing the growth. And if we're all on the same team, then we shouldn't be divided. To grow up into spiritual adults, the Corinthians need to fix their conflict, acknowledge their problems and differences, and find unity in Christ. And when we do that, when they do that, we can start to value and be grateful for not only God as the grower, but the people he uses. So how do they do it? How do we do it? This is where spiritual discernment comes in. Paul does give us a couple of hints in this passage, but he gives us many more hints or instructions in 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to look at how to approach each other, you can look ahead to one of the most quoted passages in the Bible and one of the hardest to live out. One thing we need to discern, as Paul and the other apostles did, is what issues are critical to disagree and divide on. Is this toxic for the body of Christ, or is this an ailment, or maybe a body part that we don't understand? And when it comes to spiritual matters, that's actually a surprisingly hard question. That's why we have so many divisions in the church, so many denominations. How did the apostles and leaders of the day handle it? If you remember the disciples before Christ died, they were like always one-upping each other. Like, I want to be on your right hand. No, I do. Like, I was the beloved disciple. I can't imagine that they didn't have strife and quarreling amongst them, and yet they were able to do that in a way that we don't see these big divisions. Paul had this sharp disagreement with Barnabas in Acts. They both spoke what they thought God wanted for them. They separated and went their separate ways following their calling, but they remained on the same bigger team. The church shepherds did not require assimilation on every item. Instead, they realized that they were following the same God, and it was all in his hands. Things only got heated when there was a big spiritual danger that was affecting the church, and that was called out very clearly. So we can learn from them that unity is a critical mark of spiritual maturity, and that we need healthy discernment to know when things are spiritually dangerous, or when they're a concern or an opinion or preference. Paul was able to lean into that, and he knew when it was his personal way of wanting to do things or when it was toxic to the church. If each person in this room designed our worship service, we would have hundreds of different types of ways to do this worship service. If each one of us wrote up our beliefs and theologies and explained why we believe what we believe, we would have hundreds of different ways of describing our belief. If we each designed our own small group to nurture us the way we would like, we would have hundreds of different ways of leading small groups with different ways to emphasize certain things. Would there be a lot of commonalities? Absolutely. Would there be a lot of differences? Yes. And that's actually a good thing. Each of us was raised in a different family, in a different culture. We have a unique spiritual journey. We were built uniquely to reflect a part of God to the world and each other. We are each a piece of a whole. Sometimes we think that unity means that we agree with everything, but it makes sense that an arm would need and want different things than a leg or an ear. Add to that, we each have different spiritual maturities. Some of us need milk, others need solid food. And our church should have a healthy and diverse spiritual diet so that we can each grow in the different seasons that we're in. We do not individually reflect Christ, but together we can wholly reflect Christ. We need to move from seeing each other as a threat to seeing each other as a need. We need to value the whole body of Christ. We need to value the whole body of Christ. You see, when we cut out the pieces or people that we personally do not resonate with or understand, we are cutting out pieces and people that reflect Christ. Not only that, when we cut out pieces and people that reflect Christ, we are also cutting out people that God might be using to grow us. The bad news is that there will be spiritual nourishment and styles and programs and people that we do not understand or trust. There are actions or perspectives we might not agree with. We will be uncomfortable. And that's okay. The questions that Paul is asking is, do they love the Lord? Are they obedient? Is what they're doing dangerous? Ultimately, the question is, are we on the same bigger team? And if the answer is yes, it changes the way that we approach each other about the convictions, the concerns, and the preferences we hold. But what do we do if we don't trust the person? A lot of this comes down to trust. I think it's really on us to lean into our spiritual discernment. We need to pray. We need to look to Scripture and see what truth we can glean. And we need to see the other person as a valuable member of the body of Christ, even if we do not understand them. When we have that perspective, we can then engage them with curiosity. We can talk about our concerns. We can ask them to explain how they arrived at these conclusions. We need to become spiritual adults who can ask questions and engage in dialogue with respect and with healthy discernment. And we also need to be honest when we're looking for our own nurturing gain or for the entire body of Christ. Paul voiced his concerns and preferences, but he was able to discern the weight of them and when they were critical to the church and when they were not. Have you ever made an assumption about someone's motives, and then when you found out what was behind it, it just made sense? You're missing that piece of information. But while you have made that assumption, trust is broken. Your negative perspective is reinforced. It stops us from having conversations. I have done this many, many times in life, but when I have been bold enough to say, hey, why did you decide on, why would, so curious, tell me about that. I often gain an understanding that I didn't have before. It can really build trust to have those conversations with curiosity. And if there is a spiritual danger, that conversation gives us information to pray about. It means that we can go forth not based on assumptions, but based on facts and discussion that we can then bring to the Lord so we can move forward. I wish that I could give you some of the dozens of ways that I have not done this well over my lifetime and recently, but I will say that I have caused much strife myself and exhausted both volunteer and paid leaders when I was in college and newer to faith. Like many teenagers and young adults, not like you in the room, I thought I had all the answers and lacked humility and curiosity. I came to these servants with conviction and pride, demanding change. Had I valued the body of Christ, specifically the parts that I did not understand, had I come humbly, I would have learned and grown. My convictions actually probably would have stayed the same, but my respect for the diversity of God's people would have grown. My understanding in how God's people are nurtured would have grown. But instead, I am sad for the way that my attitude contributed towards strife and criticism. Here at PBC, I've been here 17 years. I have seen strife about similar things. Leadership choices, worship service, song selection, purpose of small groups and ministries, who and what should be elevated, how should we serve our community, different types of theologies, misunderstanding, personality differences, and more. I have personally seen many faithful servants disheartened by how we talk about our concerns and convictions. PBC is not unique. Every church since Corinth has struggled with this in some capacity. These are all important things to talk about, but we need to discern the weight of the matters, and we need to discern if the people we're talking to are on the same team. We need to be okay with our differences and see them as helpful. There are no commands about how long preaching should be, though you might want that. The Bible doesn't tell us how much to study scripture in small groups, how much to pray in service, what style of music we should choose, whether it's hymn or contemporary or something else. The Bible doesn't tell us how to run a search committee or if we should have church membership. These are all convictions, interpretations, preferences, and longings that are born out of our own spiritual development. We each have different needs that should be seen and acknowledged. And we each have different desires in how we are nurtured in our faith. But in a community, we are rarely nurtured in the exact way that we personally would like. In a community of God, we look not only to be nurtured, but to help grow those around us. Sometimes it means laying down our preferences for the sake of the body. These issues have divided churches everywhere. They can build up resentment and hurt. And unity with these things does not mean we just sing kumbaya and pretend like there's no pain, but it means entering into these conversations with the hope of gaining understanding and discernment as a congregation. It means that we agree to disagree. It means that we agree that we are all humans in process following a good God. We need to have these conversations with the hope of building each other up instead of tearing each other down. The good news is that if we can lean into this, then we can grow into spiritual adults. We can grow in maturity and discernment. We can grow in respect and dignity for those we disagree with. All right, we actually have quite a few verses to go, but thankfully Paul uses these to reinforce these ideas. So let's read 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 17. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. All right, there's a lot here, but I just want to point out a couple things. Paul has a word for the builders and the people being built. For those who are builders, he means anyone who has any spiritual influence on anyone ever, okay? So not a title. That's all of us. Whether you asked for it or not, we have a spiritual impact on one another. And he is reminding us that we should use good materials. We should see this as a sacred space when we influence one another. That we should not give cheap half-truths or just console someone with half-lies, but that we should be careful in the materials and the truth that we give people. As of us who are being built, also everyone, he is saying we need discernment on who we should allow to influence us. He's saying, yes, we need multiple people to influence us. We do not just follow Paul or Apollos. Multiple people will be called to build on your foundation, but you should also take care to be thoughtful about who is building in your life. He's saying you are God's temple and your faith is important. Do not accept cheap truth. Accept what is from God. There is no shortcut to spiritual adulting. The other thing about spiritual adulting or taking the quick way is that when we divide, it can feel like unity because like, oh, my camp, we're really good at being arms, but it actually is, it's a shortcut. It's a shortcut and leads to disunity. It is false unity. So Paul actually wants us to truly understand each other and be on the same team, not just to cover up or divide and conquer in that way. This section is a reminder that God is the ultimate grower. Let's go to verse 18 through 23. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. He's reminding us that worldly wisdom is not useful when it comes to spiritual discernment. And when we value worldly wisdom too much, it can hinder us from seeing what's beneath the surface. It's a reminder to be humble that God is the grower and that we do not have the answers. But he leaves us with this profound encouragement that we are Christ's. And I want to leave us with that too. How do we mature in our walk with God? How do we enter into conflict with one another? Only through the power of Christ. Only through our firm identity and foundation in him. God is the grower. We need not try to grow ourselves, but rather we need to humbly come to him like a child who needs help and who needs to be nurtured. We might need to accept that growing up is hard. We might need to link arms with brothers and sisters that we do not particularly like. But in that, God can grow us as a church, and he can show himself as the ultimate grower. He not only is with us, he is in us. We have access to his faithfulness. So I want to leave you with some verses from 1 Corinthians. It's the one he used to encourage the church at the beginning of the letter. 1 Corinthians 1:4-8. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Brothers and sisters, God is faithful. He can help us work towards unity. God is the grower. And I hope that not only that we can be thankful for him, but that we can be thankful for each other and even thankful for those who we disagree with, because they provide a valuable perspective. When we can do that, we can grow in faith together and follow Jesus together.